Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's just a short, very short passage of scripture this morning. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for your name. We thank you that we've sang about your name this morning. We thank you that your name is the name above all other names. Father, we thank you that the name that you gave to yourself, even in the times when you spoke it to your people, they dare only mention it in hushed tones. They dare not even at times say the whole word, so they abbreviated it as we would understand it. And Father, we thank you that even though you are glorious and you are set apart from us, and that even though you made set your glory above the heavens, thank you that you come and meet with us in these days, even as you have done in this day. And we thank you for your name, Lord. We want to honour it. We want to glorify you in everything that we do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, even as we've sung this morning, even the wind and the waves still know your name. What a name. Thank you, Lord. Help us to honour you this morning for your glory. Amen. Okay, well, for all of us, our names are given. They are not chosen. Steve welcomed this morning in his excellent opening to our meeting. He welcomed Phoebe Lillian Faith. And it's a joy to have her with us this morning. When our boys, 30 years ago at least, were born, I held on to them and told them that I was the dad, joy of joys. And I prophesied over them. And then I spoke their name. But by contrast, nobody named God. Nobody named God. God's true name was only revealed by himself. And so we don't tell God. He tells us who he is. And we worship him because of it. And that's his sovereign authority. That is the name that is above all names. And his name does come above all other names. And as we read it in verse 7, I want it to remind us this morning, in a world that uses it in all the wrong contexts and for all the wrong reasons, that we absolutely want to honour God's name. We want to defend the honour of God's name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And for us, our name really is like a label. It's interesting, if you do give it some thought, and I didn't have too much time this week to give too much thought to it, to be honest, but I did consider it for a short while. Our name is actually very, very important. And a lot of people, you know, try to hide their name under the radar for one reason or another, usually for illegitimate reasons. But and our name is something we have, not something we are. And yet, biblically, particularly in the Hebrew culture, those things were inseparable. Your name spoke of who you are. And we know, you know, obviously, people like Abraham and Jacob, their names were changed so that God spoke promises into them through their names. I don't know exactly what David means, but I'm not too sure that I've considered all the promises that are in the name David over the years. But why do we have this command? And why is there such a punishment for anybody that actually abuses it? And I suppose the fact is, certainly following on from last week, that God is very protective of his name And he actually takes the misuse of his name in a very personal way. Just like we said last week, God is a jealous God. And so to treat God lightly, and this is the theme. If you're taking notes, I really feel as if I read this out again and I just looked at it and considered it again even this morning. If we treat his name lightly, it is to treat God lightly. And to misuse his name is indeed to personally insult him. Now, I've got a number of books and various different things with me this morning, and this one is really too heavy to carry around. But there's a tremendous quote in here, when I can find it. Where are we? Excuse me, just bear with me a moment. It's from the guy who wrote this commentary, a chap called Philip Ryken. And he says this regarding God's name. Unlike the first two commandments, here God refers to himself in the third person. There is a special reason for this. First, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," speaking in the first person. But here, he refers to himself more indirectly. Rather than saying, "You shall not misuse my name," he says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." He does this to call attention to his special covenant name, which is Yahweh or Lord. This was a name God revealed long ago, before the Israelites even reached Mount Sinai, back in the scene of the burning bush, when God asked Moses for his name. He does go on to say, I wasn't going to say this, but I just thought it was quite interesting. As we start unpacking the meaning of God's name, it quickly becomes obvious that Yahweh, or Lord, is much more than a name, which is obviously what we've just said. It is God's identity. This was the whole Hebrew understanding of names. For us, a name is a label. It is something we have, not something we are. But for the Hebrews, the name was inseparable. And he goes on to say, this supreme name, Yahweh, the Lord God, is much more than a convenient way to address God. It represents God's entire reputation. The literary term for this manner of speech, in which one part stands for the whole, is called a synecdoche. Was you aware of that? Let me just explain, because it's a great explanation. For example, when someone says, "There was a lot of new faces at the meeting today," this does not mean that people's faces just came into the meeting. Bodiless. A face is part of the whole, and thus it can stand for the entire person. So similarly, God's name represents his whole identity. I just thought it was worth reading that out. Wonderful stuff. And so God's name is absolutely to be honest, and it's to be treated with the utmost reverence. But what does it mean, therefore, and why should we be wary about taking his name in vain? Sorry about all the quotes. I had to rely on quotes. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare for this week. But the quotes are well worth it. The second one comes from John Piper's excellent website called Desiring God. It's absolutely worth looking through. And John Piper says this: how do you define the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, obviously that is one of the Ten Commandments. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The idea of vanity, and he thinks that the Hebrew carries this connotation, is do not empty the name. So it doesn't just refer to a certain tone or voice or a certain use of the word. It's dealing with God and speaking of God in a way that empties him of his significance. It includes throwaway words like God or Jesus, as well as speaking about him in trifling and flippant ways. Not just swear ways, but cheap ways, low and insignificant ways that treat him like a commodity. And when you hear them, you sense that there is no weight to that sentence, no corresponding emotion to that statement. It seems to have just been gutted. God, Christ, the cross, the things he is and the things he did are great, and they are weighty, and there's certain corresponding demeanour of worship that should be there. And so I think, John Piper says, taking the Lord's name in vain is more than "Oh my God" or "Jesus Christ." It's that plus more. The positive way to look at it is to revere God, to love God, to delight in God, to know God, to fill up God with all that he is. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. I think it's far better to take the commandments and not focus so much on the negative, that is, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, but rather focus on where those come from and put the emphasis there. And here, "don't take his name in vain" would mean that you take his name in vain because he is empty to you. Your mind doesn't feel the weight of the fullness of his glory. So that's the key. Vain is empty. Don't empty God of his weight and his glory. Fill it up rather than empty it. I just thought those were just so worth reading out for us this morning. Of course, people can backtrack on the tape for those things. So to use God's name in vain is to empty it of its significance. It's diminishing God's weightiness. And none of us, I'm sure, want to do that. And there is a punishment for it, because when we read the second part of that one short verse, "the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, the punishment is not mentioned here. But if you want to look in Leviticus 24, verse 11, you'll find out what one of the punishments was, because God's name is intensely precious to him. So disobedience to this command, like any of the commands, is serious stuff. And yet we tend to kind of put it into kind of an Old Testament bracket. But what we can do this morning, what I'd like to do this morning, is just look at, with the coming of Christ, how does this commandment now apply to us? And I think the answer to that is to say that our relationship to God is no longer focused on the Mosaic law, but looks centrally at Christ. Now, obviously, we absolutely do not do away with the Mosaic law. It points away. I think it was Lloyd Jones who said it's like a schoolmaster. It tells us what we should be doing. It tells us what to look to. It tells us what to set our heart towards. And yet for the Christian, Christ is the point of the law. Christ is the goal of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And actually, Christ is the end of the law. But the Christian has a new point of reference in relating to the law, and that is in Jesus Christ. Another commentator that I picked up on said that we need to recalibrate all former commands in the light of Christ's supremacy. So the believer's life now, for all of us here this morning, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, is in Christ. And so we come to Jesus to find out how to live our new life. After all, we're supposed to have been born again. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. And very helpfully, Jesus as the centre teaches us actually how, in the new context, in the new covenant, we ought to look at and honour our Father's name. And that comes straight away as Jesus answers the disciples' question, "How then should we pray?" And what does Jesus tell them? "You should say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" We're supposed to honour God's name. And I'm sure you, like me, often hear God's name abused in the public place. Our friends use his name in vain. People who we pass in the street, you can hear them using his name in vain. And sometimes, actually, I've found that it's not even honoured amongst us, amongst Christians. Sometimes I don't understand the things that come out of people's thinking and therefore people's heart and are spoken out, which really do take God's name lightly. In that kind of culture, we've got to be set apart. We have to be set apart. I have to tell you, in no way has been smug about this, but I can remember, even though it was almost 40 years ago, when I became a Christian, up to the point of being born again, regenerated, as the Bible would call it, every other word for me was blasphemy. Everything about me was speaking and taking God's name in vain. I never considered God. I certainly didn't honour God. And so therefore, that's what spewed out of me. Because whoever you are, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. That is a general truth. But I want to tell you, as soon as God's Holy Spirit met my spirit and I was changed, I could not bring myself to say that. It didn't just happen automatically. It didn't just jump out because of the, the consistency with which I said it before. It just stopped. There was something for me about God's name which totally changed. I was a different person, and Jesus was a different person to me. And so, therefore, I left all that kind of stuff behind. And I set Jesus apart. The name Jesus suddenly became attractive to me and brought to my attention for all the right reasons. I love to hear the name of Jesus. I have to say, in saying that though, that in some ways, I guess, because I can remember the emotion that I had when somebody mentioned Jesus' name. When somebody mentioned Jesus' name back then, 40 years ago, I'd turned the conversation round to what he had done for me. To how wonderful this person had become to me. To how my life had been changed because of him. And now I'm a little bit battle-hardened, like what Carl mentioned this morning. I still love the name, absolutely. But when I hear it, it just, you know, I don't always react probably in the way that I should if it's not spoken of correctly. Have I lost something of my first love? I don't think so, but we need to remind ourselves, and that's why it's good to work through whole books of the Bible, because we need to remind ourselves of what God's Word says to us now in these days. And it absolutely says that we should be honouring his name. And so in our kind of culture, we have got to be set apart, and we've got to pray that God's name would be honoured. More than that, we must seek to put God's name on display. That's something that I seem to be constantly encouraging you and exhorting you in these last few months. We can put God's name on display. And that is what we should be doing as a church and individuals for the right reasons. So in the New Testament, we're not only told how to pray our Lord, but how to live in a way that reflects his name. Alison, I just mentioned those scriptures from Colossians 3. Could you just put those up for me, please? The first one, Colossians 3 verse 17, says this: whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, whatever the situation or the circumstances we face, whatever we do is to be done in the name of the one whom we love and honour. And so here, God, the God of the Old Testament, is revealed and identified with Jesus in the New Testament. And we have to honour him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we must honor him. And so what does it mean to do everything in word and deed to honor Jesus? Well, in Colossians 3, we don't need to go back very far, but it actually tells us in verses 12 to 14, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, that's you. You are the elect of God. If you are a Christian, you have been called, you have been elected. God has elected you, he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's how we do it. If we take these verses into this week, it will transform our week. It will change everything. And if you are a Christian this morning, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for him in a foreign land. Heaven is your home, and you are just a sojourner here. But while we're here, we are an ambassador for Christ. That is what we should be like. And that is, I know, I'm speaking to the converted. That is what most of you absolutely delight to do. I'm sure of that. But whether in speech or character, we must not take the Lord's name in vain. We must not abuse God's name. Now, you would stand with me on all things to say we absolutely despise abuse. We stand against abuse. We hate the abuse of children. We hate domestic violence and the abuse of people in family lives. We hate the abuse of people who are in modern day slavery. We hate all these forms of abuse. And yet, we just kind of roll with the punches when people abuse God's name. God's name should be the highest. Is it absolutely right to hate all these forms of abuse? Absolutely, certainly it is. But listen, one of the highest forms of abuse, we don't actually say, hold on a minute, we despise that. Very, very important that we consider these things as the whole. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, does our speech, does your life reveal to those you see on a daily basis or a weekly basis that you are set apart from God, that you honour his name? Only you can answer that. It's not for me to tell you what that's like. I don't expect that you have a flawless perfection when you walk out of here, because I know that I haven't not reached that place yet. But I'm sure you, like me, have a genuine desire to witness to and to honour the name of God. Is that true? Absolutely, I'm sure it is true for you. So is there any way, whilst we're looking at this third commandment and it's speaking directly into our lives, is there any way that we could be misusing or misrepresenting the name of Jesus in our lives? This command and this prayer really should be a reminder to us that in Jesus' name we can do anything. If we ask in his name, he will hear our prayer and answer us wonderfully, like with Naomi this morning. How amazing is that? The doctor said to be healthy, you have to have a hysterectomy. And then, amazingly, she's pregnant. It's like, with God, anything can happen. Shouldn't we honour that name? Shouldn't we glorify that name? Shouldn't we praise that name? What God forbids then is not the use of his name. Rather, God forbids the misuse of his name. Even though the Hebrews said it in hushed tones, and abbreviated it so that they didn't have to say the full word, Yahweh. We are told that we can honour it, that we can use it, that we can say, as long as it's in the right and positive context. And I just want to end this morning with this. Shouldn't be finished yet, I'm only on 25 minutes. Philippians 2, verses 5-11. Wonderfully familiar verses to us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, all these ways in which we are to honour his name, they're not just written in the Ten Commandments, they're not just written in the Exodus of God's Scripture, they're written right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, in ways in which we honour God's name and honour Christ's name, who is the physical representation of God the Father, wonderfully. And so the day is coming when Jesus will be revealed as the God of Moses, and his perfect spotless sacrifice on the cross, and by his resurrection God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all other names. Wonderful, isn't it? And so by doing this, God will give a public display. It will lead captivity captive of divine approval, because Christ perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf. Wonderful, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic news. Securing for us the forgiveness of sins for all of us who trust in him. And so let's, with every part of our fabric, let us honour Jesus' name. Let us honour God's name. Let us do it in our speech and our conduct and in everything we are. Let us glorify God and put God on display. Do we believe that?
Yes.
Can we do that?
Yes.
Wonderful.